Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, cause I'm not who I used to be. I don't have to be the old man inside of me. This day is long dead and gone, because I've got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, cause I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed.
We are glad to have you listening today, but would you like even more quality Bible teaching? If so, please visit our website, where you can listen and watch past episodes and learn and interact with others as we focus on God's Word. The place to get started is our website, calvarywv.com. We would also love to have you visit with us in person. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-64, I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
Open arms, see His open arms.
Save, for God so loved the world that He gave us.
failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Well, we're now part six of our study that we've entitled Portraits of Love. And this is where Jesus takes words and paints pictures. And we're in the third part of this parable of the sower that we see in Matthew chapter 13. I hope you'll have a Bible available and you'll follow along. And we're looking at this, again, this third soil. And what we're going to find out today is that there is something that can squeeze us. There's something that can choke us. There's something that can so confine us that we will not be fruitful in accomplishing what God wants us to do in life. So we need to identify that and mark it out and let that be something that we are getting rid of in our lives. And we want to look at that in clarity today. You know, have you ever been in a tight spot where you got stuck? I remember years ago, our family was berry picking, blackberry picking, which is, out in the country in West Virginia, you can do that in the springtime. And I was trying to get through this sort of briary thing. And I remember I got in this thing and I was just like, I was stuck. I was being strangled by this stuff. And any way you move, you were getting punctured by thorns. There was no good way out. And I remember just like, oh my, how did I get here? Sometimes we have that, oh my, how did I get here experiences in our lives. How do we get here where we're not moving forward? Any way we go is a bad situation. Well, how do we avoid that? So I want to talk about today. By the way, I did get out of that briar patch. I sort of had to just kind of take it, just kind of barrel through until I can deal with the scratches later. But nonetheless, that feeling is what we want to think about. How do we get free? And we think about the thorns today. And I want to take you in this passage to verse 7. And then that's where he gives the parable. And then later in Matthew 13, he's going to explain it to us. In verse 7, as the sower went out to sow, he's scattering seed, getting ready to plant, hoping a harvest down the road. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So in other words, the plants were growing, but they were growing in a medium. They were growing in a mix where there was other plants that were going to grow up, and they were going to choke it. They were going to steal the nutrients from the soil. They're going to soak up all the moisture in the soil, take everything away from this great, this seed that's growing, this seedling that's growing that was to produce a harvest of grain. And it was going to choke it out so that it was not going to survive. And if you've been a farmer or you've raised a garden, you know anything about agriculture, you know getting the weeds out is important. Even in our own, more urban yards, we do a lot of things to weed and we mulch to try to get the weeds away because we want the good plants to grow. They will not grow properly if they're choked out by these weeds. And that's the picture he paints. Then over in verse 22, he explains it. He gives this explanation. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns, here it is he who hears the word. Good start. He hears the word. It takes it in. And apparently, it does start to grow. It's not like the first soil where it never germinates. It's not like the second soil where it grows up, but there's no root. It dies quickly. This is growing. It's growing. It's alive. But it does not produce the fruit because it is choked. Look what he says in verse 22 again. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The plant may not die. It's still growing there in the midst of all these weeds, but there's no fruit on it. There's no return on investment. Why? Because it's just choked by these things he describes. So we need to think about this process, and we have to understand that a worldly perspective, a this world perspective, rather than a perspective that includes him, a perspective that listens to the voices that are around us rather than the voice that is above us, listening to voices that are outside of the confines of the Word of God spoken to us. If we're letting everything else distract us, then we're not going to be fruitful. A worldly perspective chokes out fruitfulness. Just kind of get that phrase in your mind. A worldly perspective, a perspective on this world, chokes out fruitfulness. So let's make sure that we don't succumb to this worldly perspective. So let's talk about the seed and the sower, okay? He says in verse 22, now he who received the seed, and remember the seed is described as the word of God. And he talks back in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he does not understand it. So the word is the seed. God is in the position of the sower. He's given us the word of God. So fruitfulness requires that we take in the word, that we give attention to the word of God. That's the first principle. Let's think about it. First of all, the word is available. The sower went out to sow. He has sown, and he's given us this marvelous resource here. He's put it in writing. He speaks to us. So we have it available. It's not like, well, if I only had the word, I could be fruitful. You got it. It's available. You have it. He's put it into our hearts. He delivers it into our minds, and it's available. That's the reason we're spending time right now, as you're watching this, that we are spending time in God's word, and that's very valuable to us. It's also authoritative. You can count on it. You see, God gets to set the rules. It's available. It's authoritative. This is the last word on anything it mentions. Even if it's out of harmony with what's going on in the rest of the world or all the other distracted places, this is what matters. This is where it's at. This is true. Recently, I was studying with a small group of people, Exodus chapter 20, and that's the giving of the Ten Commandments. But right before he gives the Ten Commandments, in verse 2 of Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord your God, who delivered you from Egypt, who brought you out of Egypt, and delivered you from the house of bondage. He reminds them of who he is before he gives the first commandment. He talks about the relationship that he's established with them. And notice, the word of God is authoritative. The laws are authoritative. What he says to do and don't are authoritative. Why? Because he says, I am. He is that I am of Exodus chapter 3 and those I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospel of John. He is the self-existent creator of all things. He says, I am the Lord. He's this covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God to Israel and to all who follow him. And he says, and you're God. He is the only God. He is our God. Why does he make the rules? He's God. He's the creator. He owns it. He controls it. Everything goes back to him. It's authoritative, what he says. It's available. It's authoritative. And it's also living. We read this verse last week when we were in John chapter 6, and I just want to read it to you again. John 6, verse 63 says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they're life. This is living. The Word of God is living. It's not just words on a page. It is living. And the living Word of God speaks to us. It is spirit. It's God stuff. This is God stuff. It is divine stuff given to us, and it's alive, it's living. It doesn't just lay there on a page. It's not just words. It's not just ancient history. This crackles with the energy of the living God in it, and it changes lives. And you think about the change in your life or my life, if you're a believer in Christ, it has powerfully changed us. So it requires us to pay attention to the Word of God. So how do we avoid being distracted from the Word of God? How do we deal with the thorns in our lives, the weeds that are springing up all around us, that clamor for our attention, that scream at us a message different than the Word of God? And then we also have what is within us, our own tendency to stray away. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 that all we like sheep have turned away. We just turn away. We've wandered away. Everyone has turned to his own way. So we have this natural tendency. So how do we avoid the distractions? If the Word of God is powerful, it is living, it's available, it's authoritative, it is available to us. If all those things being true, how do we live so that we're not distracted from what God wants to say to us? Well, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. And I want you to look, first of all, here in verse 21 before we leave Matthew. The two things he says this, the cares of this world, the things the world cares about, the things the world is thinking about, the thing the world is involved in. Now, that's the here and the now, okay? That's this world in which we live in. And it's a world dominated by sin and ultimately dominated by Satan until Christ returns and sets up his literal kingdom on this world. Jesus is victor through the cross, but the final enactment of his kingdom rule in this earth has not yet occurred. Satan is alive and well. He does walk around like this roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So all that's of this world is, by nature and by default, is corrupt. Because of that corruption, the world pushes us away from God, the cares of this world. So we don't want to think like the world thinks. We don't behave like the world around us thinks. We want to think a different way. And then he says this, the deceitfulness of riches. That's a primary target. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 describes it this way. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Having money is not evil, but loving money is problematic because it results in all sorts of pathologies in life, bad things in life that can lead us in the wrong direction. So he mentions that as a major one. Now, I want to take you to, we've been finding some biblical examples of these seed realities and soil realities, and I want to take you to 1 John chapter 2. And let me just read these verses to you here, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 and 17. All right. And I hope you got your Bible there. We'll put the words on the screen as well. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Powerful statement, but I want you to fasten your attention on verse 16, where he talks about all that is in the world. What is in the world? What is the cares of this world? What's actually going on? He talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes second, and then the pride of life. And faithfulness demands this. It requires attention to the Word of God, but it also demands that we examine our life. It demands an examined life. We regularly stop and say, am I thinking like the world, or am I thinking like God wants me to think? Am I being choked out? Is my fruitfulness and effectiveness of the Lord being choked out because of what's going on around me and what I'm listening to? Or how do I correct it? So I'm going to share three questions based on verse 16 that's going to help us diagnose if we are being distracted, if we're being choked out, and how we could respond in a way that is different. By the way, these three attack points, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is exactly the same pattern that Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. She saw the fruit was good for fruit. She saw it. She saw it was nourishing, or looked nourishing, a great piece of fruit, the lust of the flesh. And Satan told her, if you eat this, you're going to be like God. Oh, I'm lifted up with pride. I want to be something special. I want to feel different about myself. She reaches and takes. It's the same pattern that Jesus was tempted when he was tempted by Satan, as he was just after he was baptized and before he started his public ministry. All three of the temptations, if you read them and study them, go down this same list. Satan knows what works. He's had plenty of experience with the humankind, and he attacks us in these areas. That's why if we don't want to be choked out, we need to think about these things. Question number one, is my desire for experience, my desire to experience, bounded by God's word? And that's that where he talks about the lust of the flesh, this desire to experience something. It can be a natural, good-given, God-given desire to eat, to enjoy, to create, to enjoy all that this body allows us to enjoy. Enjoy the intimacy between a husband and a wife, and in that God-sanctioned way to express ourselves sexually. All these things are good. All these things are God-approved. But what we have to do, if we don't want to be choked out by what the world says, then we have to make sure we ask this question: is it bounded by God's word? Is it what he wants us to do? The great thing is, if we do what God approves of to fulfill our desires in a God-approved way, it is guilt-free. It is enjoyable. You have the added blessing of God that you're doing what he wants. Is it something, and here's some questions to ask, it's secondary questions. Is my desire to experience bounded by God's word? But some secondary questions. Is this going to be a guilt-free experience? Just think about it. Am I going to feel guilty afterwards? That's pretty much your question. No, this is not where I want to go. Or is it something I can talk about freely? Is it something that I could share with a brother or sister in Christ or a family member, and it's nothing to be ashamed of? Does it enhance my testimony? Does it make me more effective for God? Whatever it's pushing us through, whether it's that meal or that experience or the investment of my time or the relationship I'm involved in, or I might be tempted to get involved in that I shouldn't be in, is it bounded by God's word? Remember, his words are authoritative. He gets to make the rules. And I referenced Exodus chapter 20. Every once in a while, we believers need to go back and just reread that list of God's top 10 list of what he puts on that list of what he wants for us for a moral code. And he talks about that we're not to take something that belongs to someone else. We're not to steal. That might be that lust of the eyes, that's something that I want. I want to experience lust of the flesh. That I want to experience, that thing that I want to have and experience, covetousness and so forth and so on. So is it bounded by God's word? And so here's the solution. By the way, when Jesus faced these temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, every time he answered Satan with scripture. You find out where you're weak. You find out where your mind wanders. You find out where you slip up. And it shouldn't take long to do a little autopsy of the past defections in our lives to see this is where I need to work. Find what God's word says upon it and have that verse ready in your mind. Memorize it, have it ready, and quote it to yourself and speak it when you need that time of encouragement. Because our experience is what the flesh desires, God put in us. But what the flesh desires, how we fulfill those desires, need to be bounded by God's word. Second question, is my desire to have directed by God's word? That's this, he says, this this lust of the eyes. What I see, I want to own. I want to possess. I want to bring into this place in my life that I want to just have for my own. Now, there's nothing wrong with possessions. There's nothing, and God approves that we work for what we have, and in a proper way to use our gifts, our skills, to accumulate things for God's benefit, to take care of our families, so that we're not a burden on other people. All God approved. The problem is not having things or getting things. It's when things get us and when things have us. We talked about this earlier, this reality of when we love money, you know, the deceitfulness of riches. When we love it, then we're in trouble. So God wants us to make sure that we need to answer this. And how do we answer this? Is my desire directed by God's word? What does God really want me to have, and how does he want me to get it? And sometimes we wonder about God's will. There's a series that we did online a while back that's entitled Five Questions to Discover God's Will. You can go to calvarywv.com and find it there. And it's just five quick discussion questions to help you determine what God's will is in your life. I encourage you, if you've not been part of that study, to go back and pick that one up. But, you know, most of what we need to know about what we do as far as possessions, about when we're out of bounds, God covers in his word. And if you don't know, look it up in your word. For instance, we're not to steal. We're not to cheat. We're not to lie to get something. That is outside of God's standard moral code. He gets to set the rules. So cheating, lying, twisting the truth, just doing anything you can to get for yourself what you think you want or deserve or whatever, you know, that's not the way to do it. We do it through our efforts, and we recognize what we have as God's blessing. And ultimately, it comes down to whatever he commands or whatever principles we can find in Scripture. And there's one principle that I want you to think about that's found in Philippians chapter 4, and I'll bring these up for you so you can see it on the screen if you're watching this. Philippians chapter 4 says this, and this is Paul speaking, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says, I've had plenty, I've had nothing. Here's what he learned. I've learned how to be content. He says, he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We need to say, Lord, whatever you give me, I take it from your hands and I thank you for it, and it is more than enough. And if he desires to give us more and gives us opportunity to earn more, to work more, to grow our business, whatever, that's still a blessing from God. The point is that we realize it's not about us deserving, getting what I think I deserve. It's about being thankful for what God graciously gives us in opportunity or in giftedness. So contentment and thankfulness come back to this reality that our desire to have needs to be directed by God's word. Ask yourself that question. Remember the question, number one, is my desire to experience the lust of the flesh? Is it bounded by God's word? The lust of the eyes, the desire to have, is it directed by God's word? What is proper and what isn't? Then we come to the last one. He says, the pride of life. He says, for the lust, this is verse 16, 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and here it is, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. This is how the world operates. The pride of life, and this is the question we ask here, is my desire to be informed by God's word. My desire to be something. The pride of life is, I want to be special. I want to be big. I want to be important. I want to be influential. I want to be famous, or I want to be notable, whatever it is. And this lurks deep in the heart of all of us. Jesus said that pride was the condemnation of the devil himself. Pride's what led him into this defection from God. And it's a problem for all of us. And we need to be warned in Scripture. It says pride goes before a fall. It will lead to disastrous consequences. So what we need to do here is ask, is my desire to be, is it really informed by God's word, or am I just doing what everybody else is doing? In other words, you have that, they have that, everybody has that, I need that. Jump on that bandwagon. Or she has influence, or she looks good, or he has this opportunity, I need that for me. It goes back to the Ten Commandments of the sin of covetousness. Wanting what they have, or wanting what they get, or their position, or their privilege. I want that for myself. God says, I don't want you to operate that way. I don't want you to be something through your own efforts or what other people say about you. I want you to realize that you are who you are because of what I have done for you. It's all of his grace. It's all from his blessing. And you understand, what this desire to be something is informed by God's word. What does he say about us? And the more we incorporate into our lives what he says about us is very, very important. We need to have some self-talk with ourselves. We need to be reminded of some of these things. Let me just see if I can assemble a quick list. That we are redeemed. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. That we've been saved. We've been brought into a relationship with God. He calls us a child of God, a follower of Christ. We are forgiven. All that guilt is gone. We are loved. Sometimes we're looking for love in all the wrong places, and we need to find it right here in the Word of God. It informs us that we are loved with an everlasting love, that we have been promised great and abundant blessings, that we are blessed, we are secured, we've been set free. We go on and on and on and on it goes. A couple years ago, I just assembled from Scripture, and I'll try to share this link to be able to get this online if you're on our website or you're in social media. But it was called A Christian's Daily Affirmation. We should just affirm these things about us. And let me just read this list to you, and maybe this will encourage you. And we'll see if we can maybe get this to you. I am a unique creation of God, Colossians 1:16. God made me. I am a Christ-purchased child of God, Romans 3:23, 24, and 25. I am imperfect but in progress toward maturity, Philippians 1:6. I only face what God causes or allows, Romans 8:38. I am never alone, Hebrews 13:5. I have a wonderful future ahead of me, Revelation 22:1 and 4. You see, the desire to be is not found from being what the world says we need to be. It's not listening to other voices. It's not listening to other voices on the inside that I'm not good enough, I need to be something else. No, God made us special. We're all unique. We all have a whole list of assets, and we have a list of what the world would say are liabilities. The reality is God loves us and made us just the way he made us. Doesn't mean we don't improve spiritually, but it's not to make us look better. It's to bring glory to God to make him look better. So I want to encourage you to understand this desire to be. Now, these three questions. Is my desire to experience bounded by the Word of God? Is my desire to have directed by the Word of God? Is my desire to be informed by the Word of God? If it is, then we need to keep growing and feasting on the Word of God. But we need to really take these questions and let them sink in our hearts. There's no easy way to say 1, 2, 3, okay, good or bad. We need to really take them before the Lord and pray over this. Lord, is my desire to have stuff, is that directed by you? How do I need to think about it? How do you feel about it? I need to know what your word says. Teach me. Direct me in the scriptures to this. My desire to be. Lord, am I listening to those negative or positive voices on the inside that may or may not be real? Am I worried about what other people think and what other people say about me? Is my worth determined by them? Boy, that's a shaky ground to be on. Rather, it needs to be determined what he says. If we can use these three questions to root out some of that distractedness in our lives, getting away from those thorns that choke us. Remember what Jesus said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke us. I want you to use those questions to really take a good look into our heart, and you spend some time doing it. If you're watching today and you're not one of God's children or you're not sure of your salvation, we'd like to talk to you about that step of coming to him and having the seed of the Word of God penetrate your heart and change you and make you one of God's children, all these things we've just said about being one of God's children. So I want to encourage you to contact us if we could help you in that. Believer, we want to return fruitfulness to our Lord by getting rid of the distractions in our lives, by taking out these worldly perspectives that can choke us like the thorns in the seed that was growing. We can be a person that is fruitful for the Lord. It's my prayer for you that we will remain fruitful for his glory.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.